was twisted up. So he does that type of customer.
When's payment coming in?
Yeah, a lot of those things like that are being done from home. And still, you know, I called not very long ago. I called to AT&T to get something, asked a question, you know, and so the young woman was helping me, and I didn't really know she was working from home. And all of a sudden, I heard her say, "She's okay. Let me get this." And she, I sort of say quietly. Now, the bad part about all of that was she said, "You know, I'm sorry, because they're working from my home. I just cannot get to come up today. I'm going to have to push you up to the next level, where those people are probably all working in us." Anyway, but yeah, that's what she said.
That's funny.
Some of those people that, you know, they were talking about, some people I work with that are, do offices and things, you know, there. Some of those people just, they don't want to come back. You know, they're... And it's I'm not saying that it's a COVID related thing. It's just that they figured out how to work from home, but they don't want to come back to the office.
I mean, obviously, you don't
have to be there.
And I don't have to wake up.
Yeah,
2 or 3 hours.
Well, the cost to a company to offer workspace for all those people, and the cost of that is pretty expensive, you know. So.
None of my neighbors have confused what's going on today. No one said, "Hey, going on a vacation today? Hey, you going to the lake?" No, they know, "Hey, you're doing some work today." Now, I wondered, what if it was the same way in the church? What if when our neighbors saw us and saw what we had in our hands and saw what we were doing, they would know that church is getting to work? This would be a lesson about discipleship. Discipleship is work. Like Billy Graham famously said, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything you have. And so I'm thinking about a disciple maker. Maybe we'll call him Kirk, because that's his name, or Ben, because that's his name, or John. These are some very strong disciple makers in my life. Mike, that's another one. Bill, those are some strong disciple makers. Frank, but let's just call him disciple maker for the point of identifying with. Hopefully you're seeing disciple makers in your life too, and maybe you are one. Well, first off, thinking about the disciple makers I know, first off, they're the kind of guys and women that look you in the eye. You know, they know your name. They recognize you're a person across from them. You say, "Well, I can't be a disciple maker because I'm not a people person." Well, Jesus didn't say, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, all power, authority given to me, so therefore go and make disciples of all nations," unless you're not a people person. So God works within our strengths and our weaknesses and our extrovertedness and our introvertedness, whatever it is, but to go make disciples of people. So first off, it's looking at people as people that need Jesus as Savior. And second, I would say a disciple maker is a person of prayer. They know that they need a Father if they're going to get this work done. It's a hard work. We can't do this work on our own. So we're calling out on the Father. So a disciple maker is a person of prayer. And I would also say a disciple maker is a person of compassion. Passion like means to suffer. So compassion means to suffer with. A disciple maker is willing to get in the trenches with you in the midst of your messiness and muck and lift you up to the Father. So a disciple maker is a person of people and prayer, compassion. And I would also say a kingdom perspective, recognizing that if we're building anything, it's not for our own glory. Don't touch the glory because it's not yours. But if you are a disciple maker, you are making disciples of Jesus Christ. That is the kingdom perspective, but no one is for his kingdom. It's by his power. It's for his glory. All right, peace.
Well, tech crew in the back, we're going to change it up just a second. We're not ready for baptism yet, so we're going to go ahead and do one song. So, want to welcome you, y'all here today. Glad to see your faces this morning. And would you stand with me? Today we're discussing our Almighty God and how he created everything that we see, everything we walk on, the air we breathe. I can't talk today, so I can't do that either. So let's sing of our God Almighty as we worship this morning, and then we're going to baptize.
A beautiful day as we gather together. I wonder, do you remember the day when you were baptized? And maybe that hadn't happened for you yet. Maybe God's stirring on your heart and moving to obedience. But I remember the day that I was baptized.
I remember the day that I got to baptize my boys. I remember every baptism I've ever seen, and I've seen thousands. Every one of them, just a special, beautiful moment where a soul proclaims, you know, what the heart believes from the mouth, that Jesus is Lord. And so we celebrate from this beautiful time of the water is like this grave. So we say that you're buried with Christ into baptism. Christ doesn't stay in the grave, right? We just celebrated Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. He rose from the grave. So that's the picture we get when we rise from the water. We're buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in new life. And so today we celebrate that with my brother, Andrew Morlett. So Andrew, if you'll join me. Remember, in the book of Romans chapter 8, it starts with these words. It says, "Now there's therefore now no condemnation for those who believe in Christ Jesus. Because you belong to him, the Spirit, that life-giving Spirit, has set you free from the power of death." And that's what we celebrate in this moment. So, Brother Andrew, you ready?
Ready.
So, my Brother Andrew, do you believe that there's now no condemnation for you because you belong to Christ Jesus?
I do.
Do you also believe that because you belong to Jesus, you are set free from the power of death?
I do.
Yeah. So, my brother, by that profession of faith, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, my brother Andrew, you are buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in a brand new life.
Amen.
Will you join us in prayer together? Let's pray. Father in heaven, because you are holy, 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 you're doing powerful work in our lives, work beyond the grave, that we can know that we have eternity secure in you, that we can be buried with Christ in baptism, that we be raised to walk in new life. Let us all walk in new life today. We celebrate the faith that makes this possible through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us? And Cindy's going to lead us in a scripture.
This is from Psalm 8, 3 through 9. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Sufficient sacrifice.
seated as we're just going to enter some corporate prayer right now. We're just going to take a few minutes to just be quiet before the Lord and ask Him to meet us here this morning. And there are things nationwide, worldwide, personally, that we all need to just take time to lift before the Lord. So could we do that now, please?
Awesome, beautiful God, thank you for all that you do. You're such an awesome God. Thank you for life. Thank you for everything, Lord. Thank you for the baptism, Lord. It was beautiful to see. Please, Lord, fill this place with your spirit. Help us to know you personally, Lord. And help us to grow from here, Lord. Help us to learn what we're supposed to learn today. And help us to move forward, Lord. Help us to find somebody that needs you, Lord, and help us to help them through that process. Thank you, God. Bless the sermon today. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Our next scripture reading comes from Psalm chapter 34, verses 8 through 10. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing.
It's running after me. Believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. And the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
So what do you believe? How firmly, how securely do you believe it? There's an expression that goes to identify those who really are kind of wishy-washy on stuff, and it says this, it's like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall. Never tried this before, but in the spirit of experiments, let's see how well we can nail Jell-O to a wall. Okay, take two. We'll try it again. Nailing Jell-O to a wall. Well, see there, it's not that bad. Until it is. Now, I'm not going to continue on any further because that would be a waste of Jell-O. Just like when you can't solidify what you believe, it's really a waste of your life. It's a waste of your time. Why come to church if you're just going to continue to be wishy-washy? Like, I believe, question mark. I believe, comma. I believe, I don't know. How about, I believe, exclamation point. So there has to be something better, right? Something more secure. That's why we're talking through the Apostles' Creed. Where we can say with certainty, with security, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit. You see, got the whole Trinity wrapped up in there. These are the things that we can plant firmly, and it stays secure. It does not budge because we have a God who does not change and a God who loves you and can't wait to hold you with more certainty as you embrace him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Thank you. I was afraid I got it wet in the baptism. I'm like, did I just waterlog the microphone? That's good now? You can hear me? Good. All right. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So today, as we walk through the Apostles' Creed, we said, we believe was what we talked about last week. What does it mean to believe? Why do you believe what you believe? How do you know what you believe? Well, today we look at what we believe about God. God the Father, Almighty, Maker, Creator, heaven and earth. And I want to say that for sure, God is infinitely powerful and intensely personal. These are the two things. If you have no idea anything else I say today, or someone asks you, hey, what was the lesson on today at Northeast Baptist Church? God is infinitely powerful and intensely personal. That's what we're talking about today. You're going to see that play again and again through the scriptures we look at. Remember last week we had a springboard right here, board with springs in it. We said we're using the Apostles' Creed to springboard us into the scriptures. So that's what we're doing is we study an ancient creed, the Apostles' Creed, you know, used by churches worldwide for generations and generations since about AD 200. Thought this would be a good way to stretch some of us who've never studied the Apostles' Creed, or maybe if you grew up in a liturgical circle like a Lutheran background or a Catholic background, you're going, hey, I know this one. Remember, I grew up Baptist, and I remember the first time I sat around a circle with some Lutheran brothers, and they began to quote this thing, and went, weird, I don't know this one, I don't know where that is in the Bible. Not in the Bible, but it's attributed to the apostles' teachings as a way to springboard into the scriptures, a way to really kind of concisely say what we believe about God the Father and the Son. And so I believe in this Apostles' Creed, you can believe more. I mean, it's not like an exhaustive thing about what the Bible covers. You can believe more, but you cannot believe less. So let's jump into it a little bit.
Starts with.
good and trusty handheld mic. Here we go. So eventually, part of the goal in the Apostles' Creed is that we're going to say this together. For some of you, it's still new. I don't know if I want to say it out loud. Tell me why. Well, I'm going to start with, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended to hell. And I recognize, I don't like that line. That last one, he descended to hell? Who does? And that's kind of the point. Trust me, we're going to get back to this. I want to talk about it just a little bit now because I know there's a tension in the room. I don't want to relieve all that tension because, you know, breaking this down piece by piece. So we're going to get there. On May 23rd, we're going to talk about that one little line, those four little words, he descended to hell. We're going to talk more at length about that. So mark on your calendars, May 23rd. We're planning to have a picnic in the courtyard that day too. So if some of your questions aren't answered today or next Sunday, keep coming. That's part of the tension that we want to be there in a healthy way. Let the tension set in ways that draws you deeper into the word. I was thinking about like cancel culture and like maybe have you ever put a negative comment on an online article that you didn't read? You just read the title. I don't like it. And you left negative comments or thumbs down, or you didn't even watch the video, but you left a negative comment without even watching the video. So I would hope that we would prayerfully reflect and consider, what does that mean? He descended to hell? I will say that it does not mean that he went to a lake of fire, that he went to a place of torment. But I do want us to ask better questions and think with the better questions about what does that mean? Will it help us to see the severity of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ did for us? So all that's coming up more. There's more to the Apostles' Creed, obviously. It says, on the third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended to heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. Amen. Why does Catholic have an asterisk next to it? Because that's the question you're asking. If you didn't like the he descended to hell line, you're going, we're a Baptist church, and just go ahead and address the elephant in the city of San Antonio. There's some tensions between Catholics and Baptists. Some of that you grew up under. Some of it is just a way of misunderstanding each other. So you don't maybe even feel comfortable using the word Catholic. Well, what does it mean in this context? It means the true Christian church of all time and all places. Notice it's a lowercase c, not a capital C Catholic. So when we say that, I don't want to get real weird around that anyway. It just means like what is meant for the generations before us, the whole Christian church of all time and all places. That's what that means. So we go to Mark 9. We're going to jump around through some of the scriptures, and we're going to spend a lot of time in Luke 15. We'll be in Luke 15 a bunch if you really just want to hang out and get your Bible ready for one spot. Mark chapter 9. So we looked at last week. Remember, Jesus is brought a man and his boy, and the boy's been tormented with demons. And the father says what really captures my heart in so many ways, and maybe yours as well. Immediately, the father of the boy cried out, I do believe, help my unbelief. And so in this, we already see that God is infinitely powerful and intensely personal. He hears the cry of the father, and he helps because he cares, and he has the power to help. So he hears, he helps, he is infinitely powerful and intensely personal. So let's talk about this father. We believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator, heaven and earth. I'm thinking about this when I was brand new in youth ministry. I was a youth minister at Delview Baptist Church, not too far from here. Delview actually helped start this church way back in the day. And I'm a youth minister for like my first week on the job. And they go, hey, CeCe has a volleyball game over, you know, at the local middle school. So I go to see CeCe play volleyball at the middle school. and I'm introduced to some of the students in the stands, and someone says, "Hey, this is Shad. He's my youth pastor." To which one of the girls looks at the girl in my youth group and goes, "Wait, what? You're a Christian?" To which another girl who's never been to church in her life goes, "What's that? What's a Christian?" And before I can get reared up for a little mini sermon on what a Christian is, the girl next to her says, "Hey, do you believe in God?" She goes, "Yeah." "Well, you're a Christian." Yeah, there's a little more, isn't there? "Do you believe in God?" "Yeah, sure." "Vague God? Whatever God? Llama God? I don't know. Do you believe in God?" "Yeah, all right." "Yeah, you're a Christian." No. So we get really clear on the specifics here. I wish I had a do-over that day. I think I tried to, it's a little more than that. I think I tried, but I don't think I articulated very well that day almost 20-something years ago. So here's my do-over. Let me get clear on what it means to be a Christian who believes in God the Father, Almighty Creator, heaven and earth. This is like a DTR, define the relationship moment. What is the relationship that we have with the Father? Because details matter. Titles matter. Names are important in the matter of this. There's another story. I remember meeting with a man who told me all about this woman that he was falling head over heels for. He was so deeply, madly falling in love with her. And he describes her in ways and her smile. And I'm thinking, wow, how long has he known her? And then he goes, "I've only known her for a couple of days." It gets worse. I think her name's Maria, and I think she has a couple of kids. True story, not from this church, from a different church. I love that I've got other church stories I can share now and not have to worry about getting in trouble for sure. Like, hey, that's my story. I was in love with Maria. But it was so weird. Like, how could you fall so madly head over heels in love with someone you barely even know their name? There's something you don't know about her. You just know that you've got some feelings of something. So when I say the details are important, titles are important, define the relationship. It'd be like, imagine you've been married for, 40 years, and you go to a dinner party. You invite your wife, because you've been married 40 years, it means you're going to eat together, and you introduce your wife to a group of people and go, here's the girl I've been seeing. Are you going to sit there through dinner and not get death rays beam at you? I have a name. It's Maria. If you've had a strong, long relationship, but you just kind of refer to them in vague terms? I mean, it's insane, right? But you get the point I'm saying about God. He has pursued us, loved us, forgiven us, been the name in the baptisms when we say in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you're like, yeah, God, whatever. Titles are important. The relationship is important. We spell it out in ways that we say his name is Jesus, Savior of our souls. So do we treat God vaguely, like we really don't know his name, really don't know his character? What if we have, he's nothing personal? What if we have nothing personal with God? Remember, he's infinitely powerful and intensely personal. But if you're lacking in the intensely personal aspect, you'd be like those we see in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name?" They got the name right. "And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?" But then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." But we see that there's a recognition. There's infinite power in God, the power to drive out demons, power to perform any miracles, prophesy in that name. That name has power. But if you don't know him, if you just treated him vaguely in ways where you don't have a personal, nothing personal, if there's nothing personal, you don't know how intensely personal he is. So evildoers do what? Evil? Why? Because they don't know a personal Lord, personal Savior. So we drove out demons. Speaking of demons, let's go to James chapter 2. James 2. This is from the faith and works passage of James. James is talking about, you got faith, Prove it. Show it in works. You got faith, I got works. So show your faith by what you do. In that context, he says, you believe that God is one? Good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. God's infinitely powerful. Even the demons know that. Why? Because they shudder. They believe that God is one. But it's not intensely personal to them. So it's true whether you believe it or not. It's true whether you want it or not. I'm thinking about sometimes when you're a little kid or you're raising little kids and you start to say something they don't want to hear. What do? La, 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 not listening to you. You cover your ears and you try to la-la your way through the thing that you don't want to hear. I recognize he's powerful, but he's so personal I can just try to shut it off. At least let's believe more than the demons do. Like what we believe, it's greater than just intellectual understanding of the facts. Like I've got the facts of God. I know about him, but I don't know him. This would be where you use terms like orthodoxy. We say this thing, the doxology is what we believe, our doctrine of God. Orthodoxy is what we believe with our head. But then orthopraxy, what we live out with our actions from the devotion from our heart. There's got to be something there. Let's go on to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, 13. The Lord says these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So we sang earlier, we sang songs, used our lips, used our mouth. Those are working today. Good. What about your heart? How is your heart? Where is your heart in relationship to a very personal God? Are you one that profess with your mouth, but your heart is far from God? There's something of heart and head here, right? It's more than just head knowledge. It's heart devotion. These things have to connect. Which one's most important? Yes, head and heart. Knowledge of his infinite power and heart to make it intensely personal. Here's a verse where it does get personal. Old Testament prophet Hosea. May the people of God keep running off and he keeps rescuing them, bringing them back. In Hosea 11, verse 10, they will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. Demons shudder, children tremble. Why? Because there's infinite power. But to use a term like children becomes intensely personal, right? Because he is powerful, and we respond when he roars. That's a powerful sign, right? He roars, we respond. There's infinitely powerful God, intensely personal Father God that comes and gathers his children, cares for his children. I share a story I shared sometime last year, but it fits in this context, so let me share it again. Some of you are new, you didn't heard it yet. So about a year ago, I go running through the woods around my house. It kind of backs up to Government Canyon State Park. And there's a trail I love to run. And then a trail kind of off the trail I sometimes go when I'm feeling adventurous. This particular morning, I go to the trail, off the trail. Ominous clouds start rolling in and just dump buckets of rain all around me. Now I'm kind of off the trail in the middle of rain. I can't hear very well, can't see very well, because this is dumping buckets of rain. So I'm trying to get back to the main trail, get back home, just soaking wet in my little runner's clothes, and then I hear the sound you don't want to hear in the woods. I can't even begin to personify or give voice to what was most likely, I would find out later, certainly a mountain lion. And I know that it felt like it's within 30 yards from me, from where I could hear it, 30 yards or 30 feet. Remember, it's raining, but I'm hearing the growl. And before then, you know, hey, guess what? I know there's mountain lions in the wild. I know there's mountain lions that live in Texas. But for the most part, I go, hey, you do your thing, I'll do my thing. I know that most likely you're not going to attack. That's very rare. Those rare accounts make it on the news. If you see me on the news, you'll know. But on this day, I'm going, this day, I have encroached on its territory. And now it's not just a matter of a mountain lion being very powerful, a full-grown mountain lion, most certainly more powerful than me, you know. On this day, it's personal. So as it's growling, I'm grabbing rocks, and I'm yelling, no! This is with the most primal, masculine, deep, dominant voice I can muster, no! And I'm yelling, no! at wherever the mountain lion, because I can't see it, I just know it's growling at me. And after a very adrenaline-filled walk back to the main trail, ran my little hiney all the way home. Hey, honey, guess what I heard on the trails today? I go back to those trails the next day. You're going, idiot? What? Well, I was curious. The next day I go back. In the mud, I see, spread my fingers out, that big paw prints and little bitty paw prints next to the big paw prints. What does that mean? Yeah, mama lion and baby, she's protecting what is very personal to her. She's just doing what she's going to do, and I'm just trying to make sure I get home alive. Now, normally, hey, mountain lion, let bygones be bygones. I know you're out there somewhere. You live out here. I run out here. Bygones be bygones. We're okay. On this day, it became very personal. I just want to get home to my family. You, mountain lion, just want to protect your family. How about us and God? Hey, God, I know you created everything out here. Just let me go about my way. Hey, God, could you stay in your lane? We treat him like that, don't we? They will follow the Lord, and he will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling. I pray that we are that personal with him. Not snotty little brats. Go, hey, God, you're invading my territory. Hey, God, this is my space. God, this is my house. God, this is my bed. God, I'm going to watch what I want to watch right now. God, stay in your lane. Roar. When he roars, we will recognize the power and then also recognize he does it out of a place of fatherhood for his children. Intensely personal. Hey, well, father God. There's other father gods, right? Like Zeus is a father. Cronus would be a father. Like, there's other fictions that would have, like, lowercase g gods, mythical gods, and they give them a father title, and they don't have power, so we're kind of giving them the assumption of power, but they are most certainly not personal, right? Zeus just seems to be up there ready to smash, Hulk smash. He's ready to smash stuff with lightning bolts kind of thing. That's not personal. Any other god is not personal. And any power they have is just perceived. God has both. He is powerful and he makes it personal. Well, why do we have to use the terms father? Because father's got some wounds maybe for you. My father failed and now I've got father failure wounds. So now let's talk about the elephants. Like, weren't we just talking about lions? Yes, now let's go to elephants. This is a nature study. There was a specific park that had a rampaging bunch of like teenage adolescent elephants. There's no male figure in the herd. And the angst and the guys trying to go into adulthood not knowing how to do it, how to channel it, they just went on rampages. One day there was 50 dead rhinos that had been trampled by elephants. You're going, this is not the law of the land. This is not the way the animal kingdom works. Why are these teenage rambunctious adolescent male elephants just wrecking shop everywhere they go? Well, they brought in some male elephants, strong, full-grown, tower over the adolescents, male elephants into the picture. And guess what happened? Order was instilled. We needed a father that's infinitely powerful in ways. So this comes from a book from Donald Miller. Donald Miller wrote Blue Like Jazz, and he writes this book called Father Fiction. Because we have some of these wounds, and I don't understand. God is father, and some of those wounds go though deep. And if all you've known is a father that wounds, I think of like, have you ever been to the beginner band concert? Some of you guys are in band. Remember that first concert, beginner band, sixth grade? If that was all you ever knew of music, hey, you don't listen to music? No, I'm not a big fan. If all you've ever heard was that scream. You know, the clarinets going off and the violin. Oh, man, it's that first day of middle school band, beginner band concert. That's rough. But by Christmas, it gets better, right? But imagine if all you ever knew was just bad music. You wouldn't want music. And if I'm so sorry, if there's deep father wounds, I want to let you know that there is a heavenly father, perfect father, loving father, powerful and personal father. We're going to continue to speak about who we know and what he does. You might go, well, what about God as mother? We're not even going to talk about that today. I just want to bring it up because you know why? I want to talk about it next Sunday at 9:30. At 9:30 on Sunday mornings, we unpack everything we learned on the Sunday before. So stay tuned to emails. If you don't get emails from us, you can check on the website and click on you want to receive contact information. God as mother is a fascinating conversation, especially in the context of our modern world. I believe that deserves a table talk. So next Sunday, 9:30, let's talk about that. By our scriptures, we understand God in the Father terms. I like to use it from the Baptist faith and message. And maybe you're going, about time, he is Baptist. He's been talking this Apostles' Creed stuff. The Baptist faith and message is pages and pages of documents about what we believe about the Bible, what we believe about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what we believe about salvation, what we believe about marriage, family. It's so much more exhaustive than the Apostles' Creed. That's why I said from the Apostles' Creed, you can believe more, but you can't believe less. So look at this statement with me from the Baptist faith and message about the Father. God as Father reigns with providential care over his universe, his creatures, and the flow of the stream of human history according to the purposes of his grace. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, and all-wise. God is Father in truth to those who become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He is fatherly in his attitude toward all men. See, now we have infinite power and intensely personal all together. And possibly one of the best ways we can see this is just to go straight to the source of scriptures as well. If anyone would tell a story that could paint a picture about God the Father, it would be Jesus the Son, right? And so turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at 11 through 32. Like, Jesus knows Father the best, and he tells a story we often call the parable of prodigal son, the lost son. Really, it's so much more about the watchful Father. Let's read and see. So Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate, and I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country, where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything to eat. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers, sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf, the one we call gordo, and slaughter it. And let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now the older son was with them in the field, and he came near the house. He heard the music and the dancing, and so he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. Well, your brother's here, the father told him. Your brother's here, the servants told him. And your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And then he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I have been slaving many years for you. I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you come and you slaughter the fatted calf for him. Son, he said to him, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Do you see how powerful and personal God can be? The Father has all the power. The Father has all the love. The Father runs. The Father celebrates. The Father lifts up the Son. The Father restores. These are things we see in the Heavenly Father. So I want to close with reading a prayer together. It's the Lord's Prayer. Remember when I was in seventh grade football, the first game, we knelt down to pray as a team. And when we knelt down to pray, our team leader led us in prayer. Go, oh, wow, we're going to pray. We never prayed in football before. And my teammates began to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be." It's like, wait. And they knew this thing and I didn't, right? And I felt really embarrassed. And I thought, well, fine, it's not in the Bible, so I didn't know that one. They grew up different denominations. And they're like, oh, wait. That prayer is in the Bible, isn't it? So I thought, a beautiful way in understanding, the one who understands the Father, and Jesus calls us to pray to the Father. Can we read this together in a prayer? It's from Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13. Possibly the only time I'll use the New King James Version, because it's the way we remember it. Let's read this together as our prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
You
So it's so good to gather together today. It's good to be a part of this faith, this body of believers. And so as we go, may you go in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. May you walk with great faith and hope and love. You guys go in peace. Love you guys.
I hear you knock alone. I love the store just to be.